Proverbs 27 and from verse 1 to verse 4. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is how much we don't know. How much we don't know. If we were to listen only to our politicians, we might be excused for thinking that man is in charge of everything and could make infallible predictions for the future. Politicians, not always, but often, speak as atheists, or as if they were atheists in practice, even if not in theory, and they make predictions and tell people what they will do, confident that they will produce the appointed result. Of course, we can ignore all such promises because we know that God is in charge. In actual fact, we don't know the future at all, except that God, in his mercy, has revealed it to us. That is the full extent of the knowledge that we have with certainty of the future. Revelation, no more, no less. Otherwise, we do not know. Not with certainty. We may guess, we may assume, but we do not know anything but revealed facts of the future. First of all then, what we don't know. What we don't know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, concerning the past, we do not know everything of the past. Our knowledge is limited and fallible. It can be wrong. And our history teaching can be wrong. But it is certainly limited and not infallible. And not fully. It is not the result of omnipotence or omniscience, but of man in his fallibility and limitation, looking at the past. Even the present, we perhaps know even less about some aspects of the present than the past. What's going on at any given time? There are huge areas of ignorance as regards the present. We do not know many things. In fact, our ignorance is so profound that we do not even know that we do not know. Even though there may be things that do affect us, we still don't know. Only God knows everything. But as regards the future, we do not know, except that the God of the future has revealed certain things. God is in charge of the future. The reason God knows the future is because he has ordained the future. That's why God knows. Some people talk of an omniscience, that God knows the future but isn't in control of it. This is quite wrong. God knows what's going to come to pass because he ordains what is going to come to pass. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God does his will amongst the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We are told in Ephesians 1 verse 11 that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God is in charge of everything that comes to pass. As our catechism tells us, God's decree, God hath foreordained whatsoever cometh to pass. Only God decrees and it happens. Psalm 33 and verse 8, we read there, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Only the Lord does exactly as he has decreed and determined. Psalm 148, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 148, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. So only what the Lord has decreed always and invariably and exactly comes to pass. What we want to happen may happen or it may not. Our desires, our wishes, our determinations are fallible and subject to frustration, but that is not true of God himself. And that includes even the sins of men. So Acts 2:23, we are told of the Lord Jesus that he was taken according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Even the actions of the wicked are so contained by God's decree that they do not go beyond what he has determined. And that was no more true than in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He was accomplishing redemption through the sufferings of the mediator, and yet he employed the hands of the wicked in the redemption accomplished of his people, and made a display of his enemies openly, employing them for the service of his great name. But that is true also of the events of time, of man, other than redemption accomplished. For example, 2 Samuel 16 and verse 10. 2 Samuel 16 verse 10, and the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? This is after Shimei curses David. So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. Even Shimei's curse, wicked and evil as it was, as becomes apparent in the sequel, in Solomon's day, yet nonetheless it was came about in the providence of God. You remember Joseph's brethren, the cruelty and callousness wherewith they sold him into slavery, and then at length when they were brought to repentance, you remember how they were afraid of Joseph after the death of their father Jacob, and yet Joseph said to them, "Am I in the place of God? Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that he might save much people alive this day." Genesis 50, verse 20. Or again, 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, and verse 19. And the Lord said, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 19, and the Lord said, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so." Now this was a lying spirit. God was not the author of the sin, but the point here is, and this is teaching us, that the sins even of lying spirits and of sinful men are circumscribed by the decree of God. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." God determines the extent to which human and demonic sin expresses itself in action. And even apparently random events are ordained of God. 1 Kings 22, 1 Kings 22 and verse 34. 1 Kings 22 and verse 34. This is in the middle of the battle of Ramoth Gilead. 1 Kings 22, 34. "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the upshot of that was that he died, and his blood was shed, and the dog licked up the blood, according to the word of the Lord. But this means that the man, though he had no particular intention, thought of shooting at the king, he drew a bow at a venture, that is, it was random, and fired into the enemy, and it struck in the very place where it would harm Ahab, in the joint of his harness. Such is the providence of God. In the detail of human activity, he is in control. How foolish then to boast of what we do not know. We don't know what a day may bring. You remember Noah, in the days of Noah when the flood came, they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were eating and drinking, and yet the judgment of God fell. Remember Abner in 2 Samuel chapter 3. It's quite a boast in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. But then we find in verse 27 that Abner was killed that very day. Verse 27, and when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. You see, he boasted, he was in charge, he was going to do great things, but the very day he was brought to death. The same is true of Haman. He thought scorn to kill Mordecai alone, but promised himself that he would slaughter the Jews, as he thought befitting a man of his standing. Don't just take revenge on Mordecai, kill a lot of them. But before the day was out, as he, you remember his high hopes as he went to the queen's banquet, he thought he was going to receive further good news. But before the day was out, he was hanged on his own gallows. Or the rich fool in the parable of Christ in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. Soul, take thine ease, for thou hast much goods. And God said unto him, this night thy soul is required of thee. This night, boast not thyself of tomorrow. All our projects can come to nothing. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The reason it's evil is because we pretend what is not true. We pretend to be in charge of circumstances, and we're not. We try to take the place of God, or at least share in the prerogatives of God. But we do not know, except that God has revealed. If God reveals something, then it is sure and certain. As in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. Acts chapter 25 and verse 10, where Paul is, there's a storm at sea. Verse 21 of chapter 27. Acts 27, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. The only certainties are God-given certainties. Everything else is a guess, a probability, but not a certainty. Only God can make things certain. And only revelation from God gives us certainty of anything. Secondly, let us consider the use of what is revealed. The use of what is revealed. If we can only know what God has revealed for certain, we make provision for tomorrow, but we don't know what tomorrow may bring, what good use we should make of what God has revealed. Because every ounce of divine revelation is precious. In this uncertain world, all that God has revealed should be precious because it is certain. For it comes from the God that cannot lie, and it is certain. Here's a certainty. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's a certainty. It is appointed unto men once to die. As by the offense of one, many were made sinners, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. That's a certainty. As regards the future, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a certainty. We have no revelation at all as to how long we'll be in this world, but we have revelation of the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus. Everything else will come to an end. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. The end of all things draweth nigh. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Why should we be supremely attached to that which passes away? Sing as the end of all things draws nigh. Sing as the everything we live for in this world must come to an end. What attention we should take to the certainties of the Word of God. That there is in Christ an eternal inheritance peace with God, forgiveness of sins, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for all who are belong to the Saviour. Soon everything else will go. Everything else will go. But union with Christ shall last forevermore. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Or rather from verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things which are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Everything is shaken, but that which abides remains. Only what is permanent remains. Well, what remains forever? Well, the Word of God remains forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This gospel which is preached to you, the effect of it, the truth of it lasts to all generations, and the effect of it lasts in an eternal world. That's why every one of us must be ready and prepared for another world where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal the treasure which is in heaven. So then, every one of us must make priority of the things which cannot be shaken, the things which last beyond this world, because we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, but one thing is sure, that we shall leave it. Thirdly, things which follow. What follows from the certainty that we do not know and the certainty of the things that we do know? Well, there's a different priority order. Verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. The first thing that follows is the futility of self-seeking. The truth is that as sinners we're inclined to live for this very sin, self-seeking. Praise from another, even a stranger, can be unsought for encouragement and legitimate. That we are on the right track, we're encouraged, and that's right. And the more objective the opinion, the more useful and hardening it can be, especially if it's from someone who is not a flatterer, but who would tell us if things were otherwise. For example, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If they're not deceitful and they're telling us the truth, then their approval is worth something. Not to flatter pride, but to assure us we are doing what is right and on the right track. But the self-promoter is entirely wrong. He's always wrong. The Apostle Paul stood his ground when the Lord's honour was wrapped up with his own. But he wasn't a self-promoter. You remember at Philippi, he stood for his own rights. He had the right that they come and take him and release him. He was clearing the ground for the church at Philippi that their legal rights would be recognized. Or else in some of the epistles, especially in 2 Corinthians, he talks about being a fool and made a fool in boasting. He spoke only of himself when it was necessary, but otherwise he endured all things for the elect's sake. But self-promotion for its own sake is sinful. It's the desire to be as God's. But how does this affect verse 1? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If a man is preoccupied with present recognition, he will not seek first the kingdom of God. How futile, how useless all his self-promotion will seem in eternity. Of what use, supposing your self-promotion works, of what use will it be when you go to another world? But you say, well, Christ preached himself. How was that consistent with his being meek and lowly of heart? Well, the first thing is, he was a divine person. So it was right to preach himself. It's right for God to be God. What's wrong is when men try to be as gods. So it was right for Christ to preach himself as God and say, verily, verily, I see unto you. And at the last day, he will vindicate that lordship over all. So he was right. But also, it was an act of compassion. He told men who desperately needed salvation that it was in him. I am the bread of life. That was the truth. Because men need the bread of life. And so it was right for Christ to preach himself and to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In any mere man, yes, it would be arrogance and foolishness. But in Christ, it was simply declaring the truth that men needed to hear. It was declaring himself as a suitable saviour for sinners. Such a high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, and now made higher than the heavens. But then also we notice from these verses where the trivial could end. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? There's a gradation here. The wrath of an otherwise godly man should be taken seriously, but also the unpredictability of the fool. We shouldn't assume that we know the outcome, because we don't. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so even the wrath of a fool is not to be laughed at. but to be taken seriously and to watch for its consequences. But even this is not the worst. Even Esau's wrath could be soothed. But envy, who is able to stand before envy? There is something about envy that keeps going. A man can be angry and he cools off, but envy niggles away. Cain wasn't satisfied till he killed Abel. There is a greater danger with envy because it goes further. It tends not to stop. It doesn't cool down. You remember the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion in Luke 22:24, and there they are where Christ is speaking about his forthcoming death. They're arguing who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Even true disciples can give place to this terrible sin. What's the antidote? Asaph was envious at the wicked. Things seemed to be going so well for them, and things were so difficult for Asaph himself in Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, thou shalt despise their image. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I was as a beast before thee. He got it all wrong because it allowed things that are seen to become predominant. But if we have salvation in Christ, we have the one thing needful. And what is truly for our good, the Lord will not withhold. He might send salvation with affliction, but better affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. Be content if you are saved by Jesus Christ. We have every reason to be content. We have the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. We have the one thing that men need and which by nature they have not got. We are not worthy of the least of all of God's mercies or of all of the truth which he shows to his servants. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Why are we discontent with what we have? Is it not because we undervalue the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? This, you, those of you who are not Christians, you must seek for it, because it's worth more than all that this world can offer to have peace with God and forgiveness of sins, to be saved from the wrath to come, and to have a treasure laid up in heaven for us. Christ said, peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you. To have this peace, the peace with God, and to be assured of it, and have peace with God in our souls, is worth more than anything in this world. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the treasure for which there is no substitute, salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that we might see the inestimable blessing of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who are his have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that they have the seal of the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Enable us to see then the blessedness of being in Christ and the dreadfulness of being without him. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So look upon us and bless thy truth to us, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.